We want to study about the goodness and mercy of God. I know that's a lot to try to deal with in one lesson. Obviously, we're not going to be able to study every aspect of God's goodness and mercy and every reflection of that, application of that. But we do want to look at some of the major points that we can consider about God's goodness and mercy and how that will translate into action for us, or things that we should do on account of that which we learn about God and His nature. Psalm 23, I think we all know the 23rd Psalm. It's the last verse of that Psalm, verse 6, that contains the phrase that we're going to be studying about in this lesson. But we'll go ahead and get the context here by reading all six verses. And it's never going to be at all a bad thing for us to read all of Psalm 23, or any psalm for that matter, any part of God's word. But this is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack." And that's going to be one of the things that we're going to be studying about, that we're not going to be lacking when we are a child of God. And he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David expressed his confidence in God and in the nature of God when he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Was that something that he could count on in his life, that God was going to be there providing his goodness and mercy upon David as he followed his God? And yes, that was something that he was had complete confidence in, because this is part of the steadfast and unchanging nature of God. Romans 11 and verse 22 tells us to behold the goodness and severity of God. Well, this morning we're going to be beholding the goodness. We don't want to forget the other either, but we'll have opportunity to study that and consider that and behold that on lots of other occasions. We're wanting to focus on beholding that goodness of God at this point in time. That is something he wants us to look at, though, and to consider God's goodness, just as David was beholding it and speaking about it by God's inspiration and counting on that to follow him all the days of his life. And this is because it is a part of the nature of God. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, when God was going to show Moses his glory, he said to Moses in that verse, Exodus 33:19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And goodness and mercy, those two qualities or parts of the nature of God, are things that we see together often in Scripture. But here God was going to make all of his goodness pass before Moses. He was going to proclaim his name, his authority before him. And then he mentions his graciousness and his mercy that are part of his nature. Now in chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, this comes to pass as God does show this to Moses. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" That last part also includes the severity of God that we must also behold. But here we see again God showing his goodness and declaring, as he declares his authority, and he's revealing and showing his very nature to Moses. And this is part of the divine nature, God's goodness and his mercy, his long suffering, and his forgiveness. And all those things really go so well together. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, this is something that we particularly want to hold in mind as we reached the conclusion of the lesson this morning. But one of the things that we can already introduce here at the beginning is that God does have a nature, and this goodness and mercy is part of that nature. But we're going to also see that He wants us to partake of that nature. That's really going to be our concluding point in how we can have and incorporate in us or grow in these things ourselves, that this part of God's nature should be in us. But that all comes out here in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, clearly, there is the nature of God that the Lord wants us to behold and also to partake of. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, part of Paul's prayer for these brethren in Ephesus, and certainly for all of his fellow Christians everywhere, what he himself was striving for was to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, the fullness of God, the divine nature, of course, that's the same thing. He wants us to partake of it and to be filled with it. But that includes that goodness and mercy of God. In the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, in verses 17 and 18, the Lord lets us know the source of all goodness when that rich young man came to him in verse 17 and kneeled down and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." All goodness descends from, comes from God. So we are to, we receive that from the Lord, and we, that is part of His nature, and then we are to partake of that. But is there any other source of goodness than God? And of course, that's where it all comes from. Jesus acknowledged that himself in Psalm 33, verse 5. You might, if you don't already have some means to quickly get to the Psalms, it's right in the middle of the Bible. If you haven't, did everybody know that trick? I mean, you can pretty much take right, eyeball the Bible and go right for the middle, and you're going to usually, if you do it right, unless you have a whole bunch of stuff at the end in your particular version or something, but if it's just the Bible, then you're pretty much going to hit Psalms if you go right in the middle. But anyway, keep a mark there, because we're going to go back to a few of these Psalms in our study this morning. But verse 5 of Psalm 33, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So not only is this part of God's nature, but this is something He demonstrates to everybody. And that's the next real point that we want to spend a few minutes on. And that is looking at how some applications of this part of the nature of God, His goodness and His mercy. It has a key role in our salvation, of course. We all know Ephesians 2 and verse 8, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We are saved by God's grace. Now, there's some that have a wrong impression, a false idea about those of us who are of the churches of Christ, that belong to the Lord's church. And by the way, that's not a designation we give to ourselves. That's God's designation for who we are as Christians. We belong to Him. We're a part of His church, the one that He built, the one that we read about that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the one that we're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that Jesus is the Savior of His body. So that's the body of Christ that we belong to. We are in His church. But there are some that have the wrong idea that when we are, those of us who identify ourselves as such, that we have some kind of a problem with the idea or the teachings about the grace of God, which is completely false. When we are faithful Christians, we're going to believe in God's grace. We're saved by it. Clearly, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says that. We also believe that. We affirm that. Now, what we don't believe is that that's all there is. We don't believe that we're saved by grace only, that there's nothing else there. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 itself says through faith. So, yes, we believe that we have been saved by God's grace. We also believe that we must believe in Him in order for that salvation to take place, and that faith has to be a living faith, one that obeys the Lord. Now, all that's taught in Scripture. But there's not a situation in God's Word where you have to choose to either believe in grace or in faith or in works. and choose which of those that you want to, which you want to believe in. The problem comes in when people want to attach the word only to any of those things in God's word where God has not said that. We don't supply the word only there because God does not. And so we believe in all of those things, but are we not saved because of the love and the grace of God, His goodness and mercy? And that's been given to everybody. That opportunity is there for everybody. In Psalms 145 and verse 9, he makes this comment about that. He says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Now, which one of us can sit here and honestly say that God has not been good to us? That God has not shown us His goodness and His mercy? He's shown that to us all. And what he said there in Psalm 145 and verse 9 is as true today as it ever was. He has shown His goodness to every one of us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus chapter 2 verse 11 tells us. And we could go on and on with that. And look in Revelation, he says, "Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will drink of the water of life may do so freely." I mean, how many scriptures do we have that show us that God has, by His mercy, His goodness, His love, His grace, has provided that opportunity for eternal salvation to every man? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know John 3:16. That's one of many scriptures that teach us that important point. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 4, where he brings this point to emphasis. The role of the goodness of God in our salvation. "Therefore," he says, "thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Well, that's a good question. Can we be guilty? Can we follow wrongdoings and then condemn other people for doing the same things we're doing and then be right with God? Where's that going to end up for us? If we recognize that other people are worthy of God's condemnation, which is what the end of Romans 1 was all about, they that do such things are worthy of death, as he put it after describing all of those things that those who will not glorify God of, as God are guilty of, verses 28 to 32 in Romans 1. But then what if we're doing the same things? How can we say that somebody else is worthy of God's condemnation for their rebellion against Him if we're doing the same things? That's the severity of God. And that's why he says to behold that too. But look at what he says in verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" How do we come to the point where we have the opportunity to repent? That is by the goodness of God. He tells us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Has He shown us His goodness, His forbearance, and long-suffering? This would be an empty room if that was not part of the nature of God. If that was not part of what, or something that God demonstrated to every one of us, there wouldn't be a one of us here right now. And in the moment that we first sinned against God, were we worthy of punishment by Him at that moment? Could He have taken us out? And would He have been justified to do so? He didn't, and we're thankful for that. But the fact that we're here shows us again that God is good to us and has been merciful to us. And then He's given us His Son for our salvation. He's given us how many opportunities to learn of Him, to know Him, to hear His truth, to have the opportunity to consider our ways and to repent and seek after our God. How many opportunities have we all had? And do we continue to have? Now, if we take that and then we don't follow the Lord and then we go and condemn others for not following Him too, what are we doing with God's goodness and mercy when we do that? He says then we're despising that. And that is obviously something we must not do. We need to show our appreciation to God and our thankfulness to Him for showing us His goodness and mercy. But it leads us to repentance. We wouldn't have the opportunity for repentance and salvation without that. Another aspect of that, of course, is having our sins forgiven. Was the Lord required to do that? Is the Lord required to forgive us of the sins we've committed against Him when we chose not to obey Him? Now the Lord, by His goodness and mercy, is willing to and will forgive us those transgressions we commit against him. Again, it's with conditions. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, that's one of the aspects of the new covenant that he points out as that is a great blessing for us. In verse, it really goes back even to verse 8 as he's quoting from Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant and how it is different, how it is superior to that of the old. But we'll look at verse 12 right now, where he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." He continues on with that in chapter 9. We don't have the time right now to read all of that, but this is a subject that gets a lot of attention in Hebrews and other scriptures. But the forgiveness of our sins, the pardon of our iniquities, that is certainly a part of, a reflection of, the goodness and the mercy of God to provide that for us. In Psalm 103, this is another one where he brings that out. We could look at a lot of psalms on all the different points in this lesson. We're looking at some, but there are so many that do emphasize and teach us about the nature of God and his goodness and his mercy. Psalm 103, in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Is that not true? Is that not because of his goodness and his mercy that he's not dealt with us according to those, according to what we've done against him? Are we glad we haven't gotten what we deserve? I think we're all glad of that. We all are examples of God's goodness and mercy. Verses 11 and 12, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For that he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Now, there, throughout those verses, we see a description of the goodness and the mercy of God towards his creation. But we do also see conditions brought out there and emphasized over and over again as well, don't we? What is one of the things that we saw at least three times in those verses? Did that get your attention? "To them that fear him," three times it says, "to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them," as he says in verse 18. Fear God and keep his commandments is what that tells us is a condition for us to be able to partake of the blessings of God's goodness and mercy. He's given the opportunity to everybody, but if we don't fear him and keep his commandments, are we going to be saved anyway? Well, that's where the severity of God comes in. And the answer, of course, is no. We have to show our thankfulness to God for his goodness and mercy, partly by our choosing to fear him and keep his commandments, which is the whole duty of man, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Acts 10, 34 and 35, isn't that also what Peter affirmed when he was teaching Cornelius, that those in every nation that fear him and work righteousness will be accepted of him? Same point there. We have to fear God and keep his commandments. But when we do that, are we not going to partake of his goodness and mercy, that he's willing to pardon our iniquities, that he's willing to work with us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? There's so many ways in which God shows us his goodness and his mercy. What about the way he provides for us and sustains us in our lives? James 1 and verse 17, I think we all know that one. Every good and every perfect gift comes from where? From above, from the Father of lights, and with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's not one way one day and another way the next day. God is consistent, he's faithful, and he's the one that provides every good thing that we have. I mean, how often, how much is he showing us his goodness and his mercy each day that we live? He's the one that has given us the breath in our body. He's the one that provides everything that we need physically. Didn't he also promise us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, if we seek him first, his kingdom and righteousness, that he will add all these things to us, speaking about our food, drink, and clothes? Do we have to worry about whether we're going to starve to death? That doesn't mean that we're not going to have hard times. It doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer lack at times. But are we going to die of exposure or starve to death as Christians when we seek God, his kingdom and righteousness? Or is he going to provide what we need to live? He's going to provide what we need to live. And that promise then frees us to concentrate our efforts on seeking his kingdom and righteousness, fearing him and keeping his commandments. And he's going to provide everything that we need then. Not only our physical needs, but what about spiritually? What has he promised in Romans 8 and verse 28? What is he going to do for us if we love him and are the called according to his purpose? That purpose being to be conformed to the image of his son in verse 29. To love him. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. See, that comes up over and over again. But if we do obey the Lord and we are following and walking after his purpose, seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, what has God assured us? What has he promised us he's going to do with all things? Romans 8, 28. Will he not work all things together for our good when we do that? That's everything. I mean, really, what do we have to worry about as Christians? What do we really have to worry about? Our physical necessities are going to be provided for. Everything that happens in our lives, God says he's going to work it together for our good. Do we have anything that we actually need to really stress over and be worried about? We really don't. These things that come up, we have to deal with the matters that come up upon us. But when our faith is in God, we can count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, as he tells us to do in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. So we have all these promises from God. He's going to provide our every need for us physically and spiritually. Israel of old, in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7, we have many scriptures that show us or remind us of how God stood for Israel, physical Israel. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7, he says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. How much had God done for his people Israel? In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 25, we have another verse that is where Nehemiah was reminding the people of that goodness that God had shown to them, his mercy and loving kindnesses over the years in so many ways. One aspect of that he brings out in verse 25 of Nehemiah chapter 9 is they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Well, God had promised them that land of Canaan. Did he give it to them? How many battles did they have to go through to fight to conquer that land? I mean, that's all found in the book of Joshua. How many battles were there? Who was with them in all of that that gave them victory in every one of those battles to provide them these things by his goodness that they were counting there that we also saw mentioned in Isaiah 63? It was God that was with them through all of that. He fought for them to give them victory in all their battles and then to provide them the rewards and the blessings from his goodness and his mercy. Well, that was a shadow, what we read about in the Old Testament of physical Israel, of what was to come in Christ for spiritual Israel, which is his church, which is us when we are in Christ. Well, what is God doing for us in our battles today? And it's something far greater than those physical battles that Israel fought back then. And the inheritance we're striving for is far greater than that inheritance of the physical land of Canaan as well. But in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, the Lord reminds us of what he's doing for us in our battles, in our spiritual battles, daily in our lives. Here's the goodness and mercy of God. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Just a quick pause. That which we're fighting and battling against spiritually, our enemy, our ultimate adversary, the devil, all that the powers that he possesses. Is that enemy the same in strength as those Canaanites that Joshua and the Israelites fought against? Our enemy has great power. The devil himself, all of his wiles and his methods and what he has at his disposal. But what are we assured of right here? Who's with us in this battle? No matter how powerful our enemy is, who's more powerful? God, by his goodness and by his mercy, has now provided an armor for us to put on and is going to be with us in this fight. That as David conquered Goliath, as Joshua took Jericho and all those other cities of Canaan, and we can look at all kinds of other examples from the Old Testament, the same God is with us in our battle with the point that he intends for us to win the fight. And this is also an application of his goodness and mercy, that he's with us in our daily battles against wickedness and temptation to help us to stand against it. As we continue there, verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." I know we've read that a number of times. It's great for us to read it again and have that encouragement and the reminder of God's goodness and mercy, that he's given us this way to win the battle against Satan, even though Satan has won his battles against us in the past. The Lord doesn't intend for the battle to end on that day, at the last day, with us lying slain on the battlefield, Satan's victim. He intends for us to be left on that battlefield standing in the end, wearing that whole armor of God. How much goodness and mercy has God shown us to do all this for us so that we can be conquerors, yea, more than conquerors. And as we're going through all of this, as we're fighting these battles, day by day, what's happening to us on the inside? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we know what's happening on the outside. That's easy to see. A glance in the mirror lets us know what he says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish." We know that's true. We're not meant to be here physically and last forever. God hasn't given us that kind of body here for this earth. But while that's happening, while on the outside we do grow weaker over the years as our outward man is perishing, he says, "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." God is there by his goodness and his mercy to strengthen us in our inner man. Day by day we're growing stronger in him as we're putting on that armor and as we are fighting those battles and as we're overcoming those temptations, we're getting stronger. Day by day. He reminds us in verse 17 that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's that process that we're trying to partake of, that very nature that we're studying about of God, that we need to have goodness and mercy in our hearts. Here's God, by his goodness and mercy, working with us day by day, that we can grow in all of those things. So in the end, we are partakers of these eternal things that were formed in them day by day now, and that we'll be able to partake of those blessings forever. Is that not part of God's goodness and mercy, that he's doing that with us day by day in our own lives? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's there with us every step of the way. For our will to do his will to grow stronger. For us to be able to put that will, as we all desire to obey God and keep his commandments, to then put that in action and actually do it, which is what we were really studying about when we were looking at those passages about the armor of God and so forth. He's working in us to be able to do it, to will and to do it. God is working with us and providing for us all of these things by his goodness and his mercy. And as we are overcoming every temptation, as we are growing stronger in our inner man day by day, Are we going to be doing more good for the Lord? Are we going to be keeping more of His commandments, accomplishing more of His will? Yes, and this is part of what He says we have to do to be disciples indeed, or true disciples of the Lord in John chapter 15 and verse 8. How is the Father glorified? It says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, who's working with us by His goodness and mercy to help us to bear much fruit day by day? And as we're growing stronger day by day in the Lord, are we not going to be bearing more fruit for Him to bring Him more glory? So what He's doing in us is going to return to Him for more glory. But He's working in us to do that. Colossians 1 and verse 10, speaking of these good works, it says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as we see this, we also are reminded of our responsibility. And we could go on with these applications. How many opportunities does God give us to do good works every day and provides us the opportunity and the means to do them? I mean, that's the Lord's work. He gives us so many opportunities to serve Him, to lay up treasure in heaven and not on this earth. How many opportunities do we have really in a day to do good for the Lord? We have so many. Now, if we really recognize that's part of His goodness and mercy, that He's given us an opportunity to serve Him, and we really appreciate that, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with all of this as we consider His goodness and mercy? Our responsibility is to show our appreciation, our thanksgiving to God for what He has shown for us, to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love Him and serve Him accordingly. Psalm 107, we're going to survey a few verses here that emphasize this. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now, if we were to go down to verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 31, what are we going to find in those verses also? The same statement. Now, here the Lord, in this one psalm, four times repeats the same words that He would have men. His desire is to have men to praise Him for His goodness and His wonderful works to us. This is something we should praise God for. So we should thank Him for it and praise Him for what He's done. But this isn't a situation where we should thank Him and praise Him and then go on our way and do like we always did before. Is that truly showing thanksgiving to the Lord if that's what we do? If we just thank Him with words and then we don't change what we do? Well, that would remind us of the ones in Matthew 15, that generation that Jesus was among, verses 8 and 9. Didn't He say that with their mouths, they honored God and drew near to Him? But He said their heart was far from Him. Well, our heart had better not be far from God and from His goodness and His mercy. We need to praise Him for what He is and what He's done. But then we need to demonstrate by our deeds that we do recognize that He is the source of all of this and that we're thankful for what He has done. We need to act upon it. For example, Titus 2, verse 11, we looked at earlier in the lesson where it mentions the grace of God that bringeth salvation that has appeared to all men. Well, how do we show our appreciation to God for that? Well, the next verse says that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And how in verse 14, we need to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Isn't that how we show our appreciation for God's goodness and mercy and providing that opportunity for eternal salvation to us all? It's going to have to be demonstrated in our deeds in the way that we seek Him to turn away from the wickedness of this world and to live soberly and righteously and godly here so that we're prepared for the hereafter. In James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, He says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If we really appreciate the mercy and goodness of God that He's shown to us, what are we going to have in our own hearts? And what are we going to show towards others? Now, if we're not merciful to others, can we expect God to be merciful to us? I mean, the last If you turn to Matthew chapter 18 and you go from the last parable in the last part of that chapter, after Peter asked the question to Jesus, how many times shall a man trespass against us and we forgive him? Till seven times? What did Jesus say? Till 70 times seven. Now, who was the one that originally had said seven times in a day, if your brother trespass against you and come to him and say, I repent, you will forgive him? Jesus had said that. Now, was there an effort here to try to literalize that? Okay, seven, but not eight. It's going to be seven, exactly seven. Was that his point when he said up to seven times in a day, but no more? No, that wasn't the point. Why did he use the number seven? I mean, it was a symbolic number. But does it really matter how many actual times? No, because the number 490 is not the actual limit either. That's another symbolic number. Till 70 times 7. That's 490. What does that mean? Number 491. Nope, not then. Of course, that's not what Jesus was teaching. Should there be a limit to the mercy and the goodness, forgiveness that we show to others? And he taught in that parable about someone who had a great debt, 10,000 talents to his Lord. And he begged for mercy when he was going to be delivered to those who were going to imprison and punish him for the debt he had not paid. And then he begged for mercy, and the Lord gave it to him. And somebody owed him 300 pence. Now, you don't have to be an expert on ancient monetary values or anything of that nature to have an idea that 300 pence compared to 10,000 talents is not equivalent or close to it. Here he had somebody owed him 300 pence. That man begged him for mercy. And what did he do with him? He delivered him up, wouldn't show him mercy. So then the Lord, his Lord that had forgiven him, unforgave him. And Jesus taught, so must we do to one another. We must forgive everyone, our brother, everyone his trespasses from our heart, or so will be done to us according to that parable. God's forgiven us, but can God unforgive us? That's what he was teaching there. And if we don't show mercy to one another, and if we're not kind to one another, and we're not forgiving to each other, if we don't show goodness and mercy, especially to our brethren, he's not going to show it to us, and he'll even unforgive us of what he was willing to forgive us for before. We don't want to be in that situation. We need to show our appreciation for the goodness and mercy that God has shown us and show that to others, especially to our brethren in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we need to be good stewards of that grace that he's shown to us and the opportunities he gives us to serve him by serving him diligently. Again, we could continue on with this and look at many more examples specifically of the mercy of God, his goodness that he's shown to us, and then how we are to put that in action ourselves. We're trying to hit some of the high points and provoke ourselves to some thoughts on this, that we will appreciate what God has done for us, that we will praise him and thank him for his goodness and his mercy. But then we'll take that and put it into action ourselves in seeking him and having that as part of our nature and showing it to others and in serving God with all diligence day by day. This morning, if you've not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to show your appreciation to God for his goodness and mercy that he's shown to you. We were just reading from Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That includes you. God, by his grace, has given the opportunity for your eternal salvation to you, as he's done for me and all of us. Well, are you willing to deny ungodliness? Are you willing to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? Are you ready to be a peculiar person, zealous of good works for the Lord, because you appreciate the goodness that he's shown to you and the mercy he's shown to you, giving you this opportunity for salvation? How many of you already had and forsaken? If you're not yet a Christian, think about that for just a moment. How many opportunities has God already given you to do something about your situation out of his goodness and mercy towards you? How many of you already passed over and forsaken, yet here he's given you another one? Are you going to forsake another one? We hope not. consider what your Lord has done for you. Turn to Him, repent of your sins, believe in Christ, confess Him before men, repenting, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. If you are a Christian, have you been serving the Lord as you should? Have you been demonstrating in your own deeds your thankfulness for the goodness and mercy of God? Or have you been despising that goodness? And are you following the same path as the world? Well, we don't want to despise that goodness of God. We want to show Him that we appreciate it by living for Him diligently each and every day. If you've not been doing that, this is an opportunity also for you to repent and make things right with God this morning. We're encouraging everyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now while we stand and sing.